I don't know about you, but maybe you're like me and you kind of appreciate the fact when somebody challenges you to do something in your life or your career to take it to another level. If you've spent any time in sales or marketing, you find that there's always another place, another level that you can strive for in reaching more customers or taking or improving your service, taking it to another level. If you're married, no matter how many years you've been married, if you're willing, there's always ways you can improve your relationship. Things that you can do, that you can do working to make your relationship better, making it stronger, taking it to another, a deeper level. If you're a parent, again, if you're willing, you can take your parenting skills to another level in connecting with your children, communicating, working on communication skills, and even working on that journey of making memories together. I think that's so incredible. I'm just so grateful for the memories that I have as a child of things we did together as a family. And I think children just sometimes, even in our culture today, some of them miss out on that wonderful thing of making memories together. So there's things we can always do. If you're an artist, if you're a skilled laborer, if you're a musician, an athlete, there's always another place to strive for, to become better than you were. And I realize there's a lot of people content to just be average. Few people really pursue excellence. But some people really push themselves to stand out in the crowd, to become better, and to be the best at whatever they have chosen to pursue. If they're a pianist, a dancer, a golfer, a florist, a photographer, carpenter, fisherman, salesperson, whatever you decide to do in life, you can always be better if you choose to. Often the difference is just a little more effort. Those that stand out are just those that decide to do what they're already doing good better. And I've thought about that, how that should or could apply to the household of faith. How is it, and why is it, that one of the few places we're willing to accept mediocrity is in the household of faith? In our commitment to Jesus Christ, of one of the few things that most people are willing to settle for and be mediocre at is a follower of Jesus Christ. Why is it mediocrity in our commitment even to the local household of faith seems to be acceptable? Very few. The numbers are smaller. To see that personal responsibility of making the gospel attractive to others because they think, well, that's up to the professionals. But when was the last time someone really challenged you as a follower of Jesus Christ, as it were, to up your game? The last time you were challenged as a follower of Jesus Christ to take another step in your faith journey, to seriously consider taking your relationship with Jesus Christ to another level. In preparing for this series, I thought about some of the things that I've thought of, you know, that I've heard ever since I was a child growing up in Sunday school and church. That for us that call ourselves Christians and followers of Jesus Christ, you know, we've heard that we're to be the light of the world. But how bright does our light shine? You know, in that, when Jesus talked about being the light of the world, he said, you know, nobody lights a light and puts it under a bushel basket to cover it up. And he talked about us being like a city on a hill. We think about Paul's words about we're Christ's ambassadors. And how do we represent the kingdom of heaven? The people are like, oh, that's what I want in my life. And
We've heard, you know, maybe some of us grew up in Sunday school and church, you know, about how we're supposed to be transformed. And that happens by changing our mind, so, and changing our thoughts, and so how that changes our life and our conduct. And I thought about these words when I talked about how earlier when we were doing communion about how God lavished his grace on us. I thought about these words of Paul in his letter to the church at Corinth. Again, I'm going to go back there in 1 Corinthians 15:58. And then I've heard these words a lot growing up in Sunday school and church, where Paul talks about, brothers and sisters, stand firm, let nothing move you. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. How many of us could say this morning that there have been things that we have spent time and energy and money that we'd be embarrassed to admit? We ended up going, well, that was a real waste of time. That was, in the big picture, it really was kind of a waste of time. And one of the things that we're promised about our what we do in Jesus' name and in kingdom work and taking our game up as a follower of Jesus Christ is the promise is that what you do is never wasted. It's never useless. It never is in vain. I grew up in Sunday school and church, and this is the way I would have heard this as growing up in the King James Version. It would say that we should be unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And what I discovered was, is that word that I used a minute ago in communion in Ephesians chapter 2 about how God lavished his grace on us. You know, what I discovered is that word lavished and the word abounding are the same words in the Greek. And so this is the way we are supposed to be giving to the work of the Lord. Same word. The same way as God gives to us. And he promises us is that it's not ever wasted. And then this word abounding, this is the word, this is what it means. And I don't know if I put that in there or not, Tracy, I did. This is what the word abounding means, to exceed a fixed number or measure, that it's over, that it's a thing that comes in abundance, a large measure, overflow, to excel, to excellence. And that's the way we're supposed to give ourselves to the work of the Lord. And yet so often it's like, of all the places in life that we seem to be content with mediocrity, it seems to be in our commitment to Jesus Christ and even sometimes to the household of faith. And I'd have to admit to you this morning, and I'm embarrassed to do that, that some days these words are not even true in my own life. That I would feel like that's the way I give myself to the work of the Lord. Excelling. That I'm excelling in a growing, deeper, stronger relationship with Jesus Christ. Even how I behave and conduct myself is a lot less like a follower of Jesus Christ sometimes than I probably should. And some days mediocrity would better describe my life than excellence at being a follower of Jesus Christ. And some of you might even culturally understand and agree with us that culturally we can't afford to be anything less than our best. Because people around us are protesting and screaming and unhappy and angry and don't even know what it is that they're looking for. And what we offer them is the hope of the world. But yet sometimes we provide people the very excuse they give for rejecting the gospel. Because we fail to be less than we should as a follower of Jesus Christ. And so recently, as I was reading through one of the shorter New Testament letters, I was reminded that there are times that sometimes the things people say about us and others are true. There are times when people need to be challenged to be different, to step it up, to up their game. And that includes us even in the household of faith, that we can do good better. And so for the next 3 weeks, we're going to look at this little letter. There's only three chapters in the New Testament that's written by the evangelist and the church planner named Paul. And he wrote this letter to a guy named Titus, who he calls his true son in their common faith. And what I would do, what I encourage you to do is in the next 3 weeks, is just take some time and just read through that letter yourself. Read it on your own. And one of the things that you will find as you read through these three short chapters is this reoccurring theme that Paul says to Titus. And this reoccurring theme that he encourages Titus to encourage followers in the island of Crete, which was in Greece. Crete is one of the largest populated Greek islands. It's the 88th largest island in the world. And just so you know, it's the fifth largest island in the Mediterranean Sea. But this today, that you could find that. And in this time, Paul is writing to a guy named Titus to encourage followers of Jesus Christ to be eager to do what is good. That's the reoccurring theme all through this letter. And possibly it would help that they needed to overcome a reputation that he mentions right out of the start in the letter in chapter 1. Notice what he says about these people, what it said about them in chapter 1, verse 12 and 13. He says one of their own prophets, and you could read about the one of the Greek prophets from, and he was a poet, and he said this about the Cretan people. He said they're always liars, evil brutes, lazy gluttons. And then Paul says, this thing is true. This was the reputation those people had. They were dishonest. They weren't nice. And they like to eat a lot. And Paul finishes his letter to Titus with a concern that followers of Jesus Christ in the island of Crete would not conform to what all the rest of what was known for a lot of these people in Crete. Because one of the very things he says at the end of the letter is this. He says, our people must learn to devote themselves to doing what is good in order to provide for urgent needs and not live unproductive lives. When you read through this letter, you'll find that the reason that Paul writes this letter to Titus is that he wanted, it's probably a letter of challenge. It was probably a letter of encouragement, but it was also a letter of accountability. Because in chapter 1, verse 5, Paul says to Titus, here's the reason I'm writing this letter to you. He says, the reason I left you in Crete was that you might put in order what was left unfinished. You would read it in the paraphrase, the message. Paul says this. He says, I left you in Crete so you could complete what I left half done. And Paul needed Titus to straighten out some things that needed attention that Paul didn't get done while he was in the island of Crete preaching the gospel. And sometimes we need an example of someone else who has stepped up their game to encourage us to do the same, to step up our own. And we find that in Paul's opening words to Titus in chapter 1, verse 1. He says, he calls himself a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Notice what he says, for to further the faith of God's elect in their knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness. Paul refers to himself as a servant. You would read it in some other translations, earlier translations, he called himself a bond servant. And in the culture of that day, there was no more menial title that anybody could have in that day. There was nothing less prestigious than anybody could be called in that day. And yet, this is what Paul called himself. I'm a bondservant. And what he's basically saying is he is willing to accept this position. He would be willing to serve at whatever level, whatever it would take to encourage other followers of Jesus Christ and to do all that he could to promote the gospel, to get the truth into people's lives, that it might change their hearts, change their minds, and ultimately change their behavior. But today, oftentimes in the household of faith, we don't hear things like that. We hear more things like, I wouldn't do that. I can't do that. Somebody else maybe can do that, and maybe somebody else ought to. And most people walk into churches today saying, what have you got for me? Rather than, where can I serve? Sometimes upping our game and going to another level is going down a level as followers of Jesus Christ to be like him, where we're saying, we pick up the towel and serve wherever. In our own hearts and minds, seeing ourselves as a bondservant, accepting the menial task, whatever needs to be done, to further the gospel and to whoever we can do to help, wherever I can serve, being willing to accept the most menial positions, doing the most menial task, if it means that somebody living far from God might be drawn close to him and eternally change their lives. And Paul's hope that was that people's hearts and lives would be changed toward a life of godliness. Obviously, what the reputation was that people were coming from as followers of Jesus Christ, we saw what they were. They weren't nice people. They were not honest people. They were lazy people. And Paul says, we got to step up our game if we're going to be different. And obviously, it rests on this hope of eternal life that we have. Because in verses 2 and 3 he says, in the hope of eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised before the beginning of time, and which now at his appointed season he has brought to light through the preaching entrusted to me by the command of God our Savior. And Paul acknowledges he was entrusted with this message of eternal life by the command of God. When he met Jesus on the road to Damascus, this guy who was a persecutor and was everything he could to eradicate the name of Jesus from the face of the earth is now one of the greatest spokesmen by God's appointment. And in this message of truth, men and women, boys and girls could find out about God, about the way to God, what pleases God, and the only hope of spending eternity with him. In this letter, Paul writes in verse 4 of chapter 1 is to Titus, his true son, in a common faith. And he says, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Savior. A common faith, something that Paul and Titus shared, which he would refer to many as sound doctrine. Grace and peace come from God, and when Titus is going to need all the grace and peace he can get as he calls people to leave their former way of life and challenge them to live in godliness, to step up their game, to give themselves fully to the work of the Lord. And the first place that Paul tells Titus, you got to start for people up in their game is with the leaders. And he says in verse 5, the reason I left you in Crete was that you might put in order what was left unfinished and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. And then he gives him a list of all these things that a leader shouldn't be and what they should be. And notice the list as we move into verse 6. Notice what he says. An elder, somebody's going to lead, somebody's going to take this task on, a pastor or a leader in the church. He says these are the things that should be characteristic of them, because obviously in their culture they were not nice, they were dishonest, you know, they were lazy. And Paul says, okay, we've got to up our game. They got to be blameless, faithful to his wife, a man whose children believe and are not open to the charge of being wild and disobedient. And then he goes on to say, since an overseer manages God's household, he must be blameless, not overbearing, not quick-tempered, not given to drunkenness, not violent, and not pursuing dishonest gain. And he's like, well, yeah. And notice what he says. Rather, he must be hospitable. And here it is again. One who loves what is good, who is self-controlled, upright,
holy and disciplined. He must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. Dr. John MacArthur, as he talks about standards in the household of faith, he says, lowering God's standards for those he calls to ministry and those who uniquely represent him before the world, as well as before the church, is tragic. It disobeys and dishonors God and weakens the church, and sometimes that's happened. And Paul told Titus, he says, one of the reasons I left you there was to put things in order that were left unfinished and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. In the original language, when he says put in order, the Greek word there is ortho, from where we get our English word orthodontist in orthopedics. An orthodontist is somebody who straightens out crooked teeth, puts them straight. An orthopedic doctor, some of us have experience with them, are those who put broken bones back straight or bent limbs that need to be put back straight. So obviously there must have been problems both morally and theologically in the church at Crete. And obviously it's been something that reoccurs from the first century even through the 21st century. So the question then is, where does the church turn for its standards for leaders? And what we have to come back to is, even over and above church constitutions and bylaws, there are guidelines and the leaders that realize that there have to be these self-imposing standards that the leaders have to go back and refer to if they're going to up their game, take another step in example and conduct. And this list is timeless. When Paul talks about that leaders need to be blameless, he's not talking about that they have to be absolutely perfect and have never made a mistake in their life. That's not what he's talking about. But what he's talking about is that their life would just be free from accusation, so that their virtue isn't called into question. And one of the things that he talks about next is obviously about fidelity and faithfulness to their spouse. And so somebody that they're like a one woman man and a one man woman, and that the idea that is somebody, if they would be succumb to sexual temptation, obviously they would be struggling to live without accusation. And he goes on to talk about those who could, that they, as they manage the household of faith, kind of is what representative of how they've managed their own household and how their faith has impacted their own family. He talks about those who shouldn't be overbearing. And I would guess that probably any of you that have had any experience in church and have ever been on part of church board or church business meeting, you can find that sometimes that happens. And in that idea that somebody that's arrogant and self-centered and asserts their own will over others without regard of others, somebody that's quick-tempered, that means short-fused, easily provoked, quarrelsome, pugnacious is a word that you would read in some of the translations. It means somebody's a fighter, violent, full of resentment and anger. Somebody not given to drunkenness, which means somebody that's addicted to alcohol, fermented drinks that alter their conduct, that would turn somebody into a brawler and a fighter. While I'm here, might I just encourage all of us, you know, to just even up our game in that. You know, I think about sometimes that's one of those areas that, you know, it's just, you know, boy, you don't go there, you don't touch that one, don't go there. But sometimes, you know, one of the things that Paul told the believers, first century Christ followers in Rome, was that everything is permissible, but not everything is profitable.
And sometimes even for us as followers of Jesus Christ, we have to think about other people that aren't, and sometimes even for somebody that's not as strong in their faith as we are, or you may be, or you are in your journey. And I think about, you know, some of those things that Paul wrote, like to the believers, first century Christ followers in Corinth, in 1 Corinthians 8:9, he says, "Be careful, however, that the example of your rights does not become a stumbling block to the weak." In Romans 14, Paul says, "Let us stop passing judgment on one another." And obviously, you know, this is not legalistic. That's not where I'm going to go with this. But just make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in the way of a brother or sister. And then a few verses later in verse 21 in Romans 14, he says, "It's better not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything else that would cause your brother or sister to fall." And am I telling you that you shouldn't have a drink? I'm not telling you that. That's up to between you and the Lord and how God directs you in your, and by the Holy Spirit. But I'm just telling you, sometimes we just have to sometimes up our game. And be careful of how we affect other people, because some people might not be able to deal with it. And obviously, we've all known folks that sometimes struggle with those issues. And he goes on to talk about all this long list of stuff. And he talks people that are not going to pursue dishonest gain. And boy, there's nothing worse in the church than somebody that would use, and we've heard about it, sometimes we've seen it, how people would use the work of ministry for dishonest gain, people without integrity, seeking wealth, financial gain at any cost. And those are the list of things they shouldn't be, but then he offers a list of things that they should be. Things like they should be hospitable. You know, a lot of people, there's a big difference between entertaining and being hospitable. You know, some people can entertain, you know, put on a big deal, you know, and it's a big, big, big party and everything. But, you know, being hospitable is just sometimes just welcoming people wherever you are at the dinner, in your home, you know, just you know, you're just so glad to welcome folks. I'm so glad for those people that have demonstrated that to me, what it means to be hospitable. I mean, you don't have to have, you know, a full 5-course meal. You can have bologna, cheese and crackers, peanut butter and jelly, whatever. You know, sometimes just being with people that just welcome you in and just let you know how much they're glad to see you. And that's, you know, that's one of those things for all of us in the household of faith. Those that love what is good, they're self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined, who hold firmly to the trustworthy message of the gospel that encourages us in sound doctrine and refutes those who oppose sound doctrine. And those are high standards, maybe for some people. But why such high standards? Because Paul would say in verses 10 and 11, there are many rebellious people, full of meaningless talk and deception, especially those of the circumcision group. And what he was referring to is there were still those, some of those that had come to faith in Jesus Christ, that had come, believed in Jesus, died for their sins, and they believed in the resurrection, and they believed the hope of eternal life, but they also believed that you had to still do all the things that they and all their ceremonies and all their customs and all of this, you know, to be right with God, and you had to, you know, there was certain, you know, physical things that you had to have performed and all that. And Paul says, that's not it. We're not working for our salvation. And he says they must be silenced because they're disrupting whole households with their teaching, things that ought not to be taught. And worse about that, they're dishonest. They're dishonest. And Paul wanted Titus to encourage Christ followers in Crete to do good better. And so he finishes up this first chapter and he says to Titus, rebuke them sharply, so that they'll be sound in their faith, they'll pay no attention
to Jewish myths or to merely human commands of those who reject the truth. He says, to the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are corrupted and do not believe, nothing is pure. And in fact, both their minds and conscience are corrupted. They claim to know God. This is really good, where he says they claim to know God, but by their actions they deny him. They're detestable, disobedient, and unfit for doing anything good. So I got to wrap this up. When our hearts and minds are pure, it produces godliness. That's why Paul would write in one of his other letters about it. That's where we need to set our hearts and minds, on things above. This pure heart and pure mind produce a life that's God-honoring. It enriches other people's lives too. And sometimes we have to make up our mind as we do good better. We do it for the sake of others. If our hearts and minds are not pure, we can claim all day long how much we love God and how much we go to church and how much we give and all the religious stuff we do. But it will be obvious, as Paul would say. It'll be obvious to others, regardless of your boast, that your faith isn't authentic. That your actions and your behavior will always represent what's in your heart. And Paul told Titus, as we finish up that first chapter, he said, rebuke them sharply. You know, one of the hardest things that I ever had to deal with early in my work career was I got reprimanded one day. One of my first jobs, the boss called me in and he said, you know what? He said, I'm really disappointed. You're not carrying your load. And you need to step it up, or you're not going to have a job. Probably one of the best things that ever happened to me in my life. I was embarrassed. I was humiliated. And I realized at that moment, I need to up my game. And I decided at that point in my life, I would never have anybody call me out again and say, you haven't done enough. Not carrying your load. I got rebuked sharply. And sometimes even for us as followers of Jesus Christ, we need to be rebuked sharply. To decide as we listen to the Holy Spirit of God, how do I need to up my game? What is it that I need to do to take another step? How, even in serving and sometimes even giving and just, what is it that the Spirit of God speaks to our hearts? What I'm convinced of is that's what the Holy Spirit of God does. He's the one that rebukes us sharply. I'm convinced that we can do good better, and that's all God is ever nudging us toward, all the time. And so here's what I want you to do this week. I don't know, some of you may be going, I can't wait to get out of here today. But there may be some others that the Spirit of God has nudged you today in this time together, that there's something that you could do, that you're doing good, that you could do it better. And this week, just consider how you can move from being good to better, move from mediocrity more to beyond that, that you might excel in whatever it is that the Spirit of God would whisper in your heart, so that we could all up our game, take another step, and do good better. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I'm grateful for the reality that as I read through the New Testament, and I read through the Bible, there are other people that love you.
one to serve you, who need to be challenged to even do what they were doing good better. I'm grateful for your Spirit that nudges me, and I hear those whispers of God, things I need to do, places I need to go, things I need to be better at than I am. So I just pray that we would respond as you nudge us, as we hear you, that we might be better even at what we are good at. My prayer today in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So good you were here. Anybody ever need somebody to talk to pray with as we finish up the day? I'm always around at the end of the service. And just invite you now to stand as Kevin leads us in our closing song.